O Lord, grant us light and understanding, Lord, that we may live the way you want us to. Lord, that's our desire, to please you. Lord, thank you. You love us. We're not earning your love. Lord, we've got it because of Jesus. Lord, we want to express it and share it, Lord. And ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, just a little introduction, really, to say this. On the church website, in the archives, there's a whole series on Acts. I listened to the first one tonight because it's on Acts chapter 1. And anything that you want to know about Acts chapter 1 is in there, basically. I'm not boasting, but it did sound good, I must admit. Yeah. One of the amazing things, as a preacher of the word, I've discovered over the years is there's always something new that comes out of it if you prepare to spend the time. And I hope there's something here tonight that's a bit of a different slant. I'm going to be looking at what I've called highlights from Acts. We're not going to go all the way through Acts. There are bits that I feel are really significant in Acts. And chapter 1 is one of those. Chapter 1 of Acts is what we could say is the link between the Gospels, the Old Testament administration, really, that Jesus fulfilled. And then we're into the new age of the church from chapter 2 onwards. And so this chapter is a bit of a link of that. And there are some key things that it illustrates. Yep. So, let's have a little begin then. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So here it's written to a chap called Theophilus, a man who obviously was a friend and associate of Luke, who lived away from where Luke was at the time, probably in Rome or somewhere. And Theophilus is a Roman name, means the lover of God. And Luke was writing to him. It's Luke who writes Acts. It's part two of his book. And he's writing to him about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so, as I say on the message on the internet, this is about Jesus continuing his work. It's not that Jesus has stopped. He began in the Gospels. Well, in fact, he began before time began, really. But in the Gospels, that's what Luke's talking about. And then Jesus continues to work through the apostles. And it's not all the apostles that he looks at either. Luke is very selective. He's just looking at how the Lord worked through Peter, because Peter is significant for the Jews, to start with. And he looks at Paul, because Paul is significant for the Gentiles. And so that's why Luke picks on the people he does. There are all the rest of the apostles get mentioned, just about, and then no more comment. And I'm sure they didn't sit in Jerusalem and think, well, this is great, let them two get on with it. No, they had their work to do as well, but Luke's not mentioning that because it's not relevant to the story he's wanting to tell. Important in the kingdom, but not for the story here. Yeah. So, Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the Holy Spirit was at work before Pentecost. You believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit was at work. In fact, when Jesus was in the meeting with those disciples, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they had something of the Holy Spirit then, as we'll see in this little chapter. Right. So next bit is, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Yeah? So Jesus made it obvious that he was alive. Yeah, over a period of 40 days. Another thing that's important, over a period of 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Yeah? Now, again, the significant thing about this is Jesus appeared for 40 days, but he didn't appear for all the 40 days. There were times when he was there, times when he wasn't. And the reason for that was to show them he was really alive, number one, but the other was to show them things are changing. They'd met Jesus physically before, they'd had him around with them all the time before. Now, Jesus is leaving the scene, as it were, and coming back in the person of his Holy Spirit. So things are changing. Yeah, that's the significance of the appearances being on and off as well. Yeah. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about." Jesus tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. And again, just to mention, as we did last time, Luke misses out the Galilean bit. when the disciples were told to go up to Galilee for the big meeting, Luke doesn't mention that because he's focusing back in Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, one of the times that Jesus is with them, he says, don't leave, stay here. Yeah, because, he says this, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. Well, what was the promise? It was the Holy Spirit. He was going to come and enable them to do the work he had for them. And I thought it was quite a good comment, this one, in my one before. Why did he not tell them it was going to be in 10 days' time? Because it was 10 days' time that the Holy Spirit was coming on the Feast of Pentecost. But he didn't tell them that. And quite often the Lord doesn't tell you all the things that he's going to do until he does them all pretty close up. Why? To keep you trusting him. And one of the things was that they were... So one of the really significant things about this, as we'll see in a moment, is the disciples are different now. Remember in the upper room when Jesus washed their feet at that Last Supper, one of the things that was going on in the upper room was, who's going to be top dog? Yeah. You know, who's the big one in all of this? You don't get any of that now. Yeah. They've been humbled to a large degree. They're no longer in competition, they're working together. Yeah. So that's going to stand out as well. Wait, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And again, just one interesting point in that is, that was the promise that John the Baptist said. I baptize you with water, but someone coming after me is more great than I am. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yeah. And that was literally fulfilled, wasn't it, of course. And when, again, the thing about the work of John, when he baptized them, they got wet, did they not? Yeah. In the Jordan.
Right, but they weren't baptized in the Spirit at that time.
Well, if that's the technical term we want to use, yes, yes, yes. There was an endowment of the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, using the term meaning inundation. Yeah. Right, serious, serious, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, yeah. One of the things about the work of the Holy Spirit is he can keep doing many things in people's lives time and time again. So don't stop with one blessing. You know, there are a few more that the Lord might have in store for you as well. Here we go. In a few days. Notice he doesn't tell them how many few. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, at this are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So they asked the question, and they knew their Bibles. They read their Old Testament about the kingdom of God being established throughout the world, the rule of the Lord over the earth. That may be what they were talking about. I don't think they were just talking about kicking the Romans out. I think it's a bit bigger than that. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? To my mind, I think they're a bit more spiritual than that. I might be wrong, but I think they're not just thinking about getting rid of the Romans and sort of setting up Jerusalem as the headquarters for Jesus. They see Jesus as king now, and king not of this little spot, but of the world. So that's what they're asking for. Is it the time when you're going to set up the great kingdom? Because there's some lovely passages in the Old Testament, aren't there? In Isaiah, for example, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Man, that's not happened yet. We're looking forward to that. There they are saying, are you going to do it now, Lord? Is it going to happen soon? Because amazing things have happened. So why not that? And so Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Simply saying this is, I'm not telling you. God, my Father, has decided when things are going to happen. It's in the plan. But he doesn't tell you everything. Have you found that out? He doesn't tell you everything. Because, for several reasons. One, it might completely blow your head off. Other one, it might drive you into total fear. Or, you can't handle it. You know, it's just too complicated for you to work it all out. So, God tells you how much you need to know, and that's enough. But what Jesus does tell them, he says, I'm not telling you. You won't know. What Father's decided is what Father's not going to let you know about. But, you have got a job to do. So it's not about what's going to happen in the future, speculation. It's about doing what you're supposed to do now. So he says to them, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what do they need? They need power. They need power. Because these are disciples, and it wasn't that many weeks before they were in the upper room, scared out of their little heads, frightened of the authorities, and so on. And what's going to make them turn the whole world upside down, which they're going to do? It's not their abilities, it's not their skill. They need some power more than them, and it's Jesus by his Spirit working in them. So you need power, and that's true for them, it's true for you and me too, brothers and sisters. In order to be witnesses, that's what they are. What's a witness? I ask a good question in that tape again, you know, it's really good, this bit. What's a witness? A witness is somebody who's experienced something. You're not a reporter saying, I heard so-and-so said so-and-so, you know. A witness is someone who was there, has seen it and experienced it. For them, they have to be witnesses of what Jesus did and what happened to him and what he said. That's their experience. They're to be witnesses of that. We've got it in the Word. What about you being a witness? What's your witness? It's what Jesus has done in your life, what he's done for you and through you, which is your testimony. And one of the things that I think is, it was interesting from last night, a thought came through my head. I don't think it's original, but I thought it was good. Yeah? Sounds strange. But it's this. You can't have a testimony unless you've had a test. You can't have a testimony unless you've had a test. I play on words, you know, there you are. But these disciples have been through a lot, and so they can say something. And when we've been through a lot with Jesus, we can say something too. They're going to be witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They start where they are, in Jerusalem. And one of the reasons for that, now there are lots of different reasons people quote this, you know. Jerusalem is where you live. They use this idea, you know. You start where you live, you go to your neighbours, which is Judea and Samaria, and then you go beyond that to Timbuktu or whatever else it may be, or, you know, Uganda or something like that, you know. So that's we start where we are. Yeah, that's important. But there, I think there's another one, and that's a prophetic one, is that we're told that the law will go out from Zion. You know, God made that his starting point. That's where his name is to be based. And the law is going to go out from there, his word, yeah? That's where they start from, and that's where they're going to move off to, into other parts of the world. The ends of the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Have we done that yet?
Not quite.
Not quite, but Matt and people like that are doing a great job for us, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And we play our part in supporting and everything else. Mm-hmm. And technology today, I mean, one of the amazing things, I don't know if you watch TBN at all, it's the Trinity Broadcast Network on the preview. Some good programs on there. The man who founded Trinity Broadcast Network, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but one of the amazing stories he said was, originally it was a radio program that they did, and I think they had one TV station. And he said one particular time he had this vision. He can describe it as no more than a vision. It was a vision. He saw things. He saw the earth with these little lights all over the place. And he said, I heard one word, and the word was satellite. And he said to the Lord, what is satellite? I have no idea. But God got him into satellite TV, and it's all over the earth now. Amazing,
yeah?
Out through all the earth. And one of the amazing things about the media today is there are people in seriously closed down Muslim countries who are hearing the gospel. In some parts of the world, I mean, I know there are parts of the world where people can't reach, but it seems like everybody everywhere has got mobiles nowadays, don't they? You can pick up something somewhere, the gospel's getting out. Praise the Lord! To the end of the earth, that's where we're going. That's it. After this, he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus goes up in the air. Isn't that lovely? I always think that's amazing, you know. Jesus is in charge of gravity. He made it, so I mean, he knows how to work it, doesn't he? So there he is, he goes up into the air. Right. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. You would do that, wouldn't you?
Well,
you know,
yeah.
That look, see where he's gone, yeah. But yeah. They're looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And there's a really good point on that tape again, on this bit, you know. And it's this: Jesus has disappeared, but Jesus is still there.
Yeah.
Because the angels show you, the angels were there, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't know they were there until they step into their bit of their universe, and suddenly they can see two men in really bright clothes. Mm-hmm. They're dressed in white. These are angels, they're not men. They call them men because they look like men, yeah, but they're angels. They've appeared, and I'll tell you in a few minutes they're going to be gone again. But they're there, but they're not. That's the same with Jesus. He's there in heaven, yeah, but heaven is it's not able for us to get through to it except by faith and when we die, you know. We're in the different order of things. Anyway, there you are, back to that. Okay, so these two angels, men, appear. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Waste of time, because he's not coming back. Not just yet, anyway. This same Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there's a prophecy for you from an angel. It says, this same Jesus, the one, the real Jesus, the only Jesus, he is, what's he going to do?
Coming back.
He's coming back. How is he coming back?
Yeah.
The same way, on the clouds.
Yeah,
that's prophecy. It's in Daniel. You see the Son of Man coming on the clouds.
Yeah.
And I'd like to suggest something even more particular than this. He's not only just coming back in the clouds, he's coming back to the same place in the clouds. To the Mount of Olives. Yeah, it says in Zechariah, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there you are.
It's quite good that there's two of them and it's his faces.
The angels, yes. Oh,
yeah,
yes. Yeah.
Yeah,
well, yeah, yeah.
Mm.
Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed, yes. Very good. Two angels there. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city. So that's where they were at the time. It's not far from Jerusalem, Sabbath day walk. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Now that's interesting, because they've got different houses in Jerusalem, you know, they weren't all living in the same place. But what are they doing? They're meeting together. That's the important thing. They were all meeting together in the place where they were staying. Whether they, when it says staying, I don't know how long they stayed for, before they went home or whatever, I don't know. But there they are. And those who were present were, now here we have a list of these guys, Peter, John, James and Andrew. There's the big three, Peter, John and James. Andrew, he's a good lad as well. Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Interesting mix of people there.
Mm.
Really interesting. There's the apostles, the 12 apostles. And the interesting thing about the apostles is Jesus has done some serious work in getting these people to get on with each other. Simon the Zealot, you know, he's a patriot, he is a revolutionary, he is for Judah, Israel, up to his ears. And then there's Matthew, and he works for the Romans, collecting taxes. You get a tax collector and a revolutionary together, you'll have a fight. But here they are, praying together. Jesus had to do some serious work with these guys, has he not?
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's Simon Peter and dear old John. They're quite different in character as well, aren't they? But there they are, all together. And we have these other people. And it's really the last time they're mentioned. We don't hear any more about them. Yeah, but I'm sure that they've all got work to do. I understand that. Is it correct that the tradition is that Thomas went to take the gospel to India?
Yeah.
Now, to take the gospel to India, I would imagine it was a major, you know, missionary task. But we don't hear a word about it. Yeah, he's just doing what God wanted him to do and leave the results with the Lord.
Yeah,
great. That's these guys mentioned. And we get the ladies there as well. Yes. And it's the last mention of Mary as well. She's with John. She's staying at John's home now because Jesus has handed her over for John to take care of. Mm-hmm. And the other ladies as well. And what's interesting about this is that they're together.
Yeah.
Now, did they sit on separate desks or separate chairs, in, you know what I mean, segregated, or not? I don't think so. In the very early church, the synagogues weren't segregated. It's only later on they did that. So, ladies, you're welcome. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
There you go. There they are, praying together. And it says, what does it say about them? It says they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the others, of course. They're all there, joining together in prayer. And this section is really fundamental to mission. Really, this just this one bit. If you want the blessing of the Holy Spirit in the work that you're going to do, there are two things that are essential. You've got to be united and you've got to pray. Yeah? The people of God working together, united together in that desire of God's glory and people to be reached with the gospel, and pray about it. Yes. But anyway, we've got to pray. And they're praying together. That's the thing. It's because they're harmonized in heart and mind that's the place where God can bless them. So isn't the psalm, isn't it? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing. There you are. They're all praying together, and it's a recipe for blessing, is it not? Yes, there they are. And in not many days from there, that's what's going to happen, of course. Of course, they were being blessed as they prayed, I'm sure. You know, it's lovely to be able to part of that one heart that God wants us to have. At that point, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. There's quite a large number of people in this room, aren't there?
Yeah.
It's a fairly big room, I imagine, then. 120. And that's not just the disciples, apostles. These are believers. Yeah. People who've come to Jesus as a part of the process, yeah? And one of the interesting things is, just to go back to the number of the names of the people there, there's Mary there, and it says his brothers. Whose brothers?
Jesus'
brothers. Something happened in those 40 days to Jesus' earthly family. The brothers who thought Jesus was off his head, all of a sudden are believers. That's grace,
yeah.
Brothers and sisters. Because trying to win your family is a job and a half, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But there they are, these brothers of Jesus, half brothers we call them, wouldn't we, in that sense, yeah? And they are part of this praying group. And so Peter stands up among them, and a number of 120, and he sort of takes the lead, doesn't he, here? And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, this is very interesting. Once again, it shows us something that's happening between the time of the Gospels and the time when the church is on its way. And it's this. Peter is beginning to understand the Bible in a very, very different way. You see, he talks about this scripture had to be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David concerning Judas. David never wrote a word about Judas. I hope you realize that. Who did David write about? He wrote about the man who betrayed him, who was called Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his advisor, and Ahithophel betrayed David. Yes, he came unstuck because of his betrayal. He hanged himself in the end. And there are many things about Ahithophel that are parallel in the life of Judas. Peter, because he's come to understand, as Jesus spent those 40 days teaching them, helping them to understand the Bible, they now see things from a spiritual perspective. He knows that when David spoke, it wasn't just David talking. It's the Holy Spirit. He begins to realize, I don't know how well he understood this already, but his view of the Bible is seriously, seriously improved if he didn't have it in the first place. He believes Scripture is God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when David wrote about Ahithophel, he was being prophetic about Judas. And dear old Peter gets it. How about that? Amazing. Oh, Peter! He gets it. The Holy Spirit spoke about him through David, and he served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Well, that was Judas, of course.
Yeah.
He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. So we've lost one. And Jesus chose 12, so we need another one, don't we? So that's the point. Well, and then just a little bit of filling in for you with the reward he got for his wickedness. That's a terrible word to use, isn't it? A reward for your wickedness. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Very unpleasant description, but basically that's a very condensed way of saying quite a bit that happened. Judas didn't buy the field, but Judas's money bought the field. And because the people, the priests, who gave the money to Judas, and Judas threw it back in, they said, we can't use this, this is blood money, we'll have to buy something with it. And Judas went to the field of the potter. It's called the potter's field in other parts of the Gospels, yeah? It's called the potter's field, and I assume it's called the potter's field because they dug clay out. So it's pretty rough ground, with big potholes and everything else in it, and Judas goes there and hangs himself and makes a botch job of it. He falls down one of the holes, I assume, and that's the mess that made this. And they, because that's where Judas had killed himself, they buy the field, and ever since then it became known as the field of blood. Akeldama is the Hebrew word for it. It says here, yeah. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language Akeldama, that is field of blood. Terrible memory to have, isn't it? Well, that was Judas. That was what happened to him. And it's terrible, isn't it? Peter. For Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. Good question. Did Peter have the scroll with the psalm written on it in front of him? I'm guessing, but I think Peter had learned it. Brothers and sisters, challenge for you. Are you memorizing scripture? We have problems with our memories nowadays, I'm afraid. But try to use the memory that you've got. It will help it to stay, yes?
The Lord promises to bring it back when you need it.
Well, yes. Peter, but this is the Holy Spirit reminding Peter as well, which is good help, isn't it? So he quotes this verse, may his place be deserted, may there be no one to dwell in it. He's quoting the psalm, may his place be deserted, may there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So what he's saying is that Judas has gone. His place is empty, deserted. Right? You can't replace Judas, we don't want to replace Judas. But the ministry that Judas was given needs somebody else. So that's that psalm he's quoting, may another take his place of leadership. We won't replace Judas, but we need to replace the ministry that's there. Peter's quoting these verses from the psalm, and again, he's applying them spiritually. He's beginning to see there's more to this, and this is one of the key things about the transition from the Old Testament to the New. It's this again, they begin to see things in spiritual terms, not just literal terms. The disciples had problems to start with, and the people had problems, because when Jesus used parables, they always thought literally. And when Jesus says, avoid the bread of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees, they said, he said that because we haven't brought any bread with us. Jesus wasn't talking about bread. And when he says sheep, he doesn't mean sheep, he means people. So they've got to think in new terms, spiritual terms, about physical things. And that's what's happening here. So Peter's getting it. Verse 21. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. They want somebody who was with them as one of the associate disciples. It wasn't the 12, but Jesus had crowds following him, you know. And they want some of these people who've been there from the beginning, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. I assume it's in that 120. There's some of them there may have been around a long time. That's what we want. That's the qualification. The qualification for an apostle is someone who's seen Jesus, been with Jesus, and have seen the witness of the resurrection. That's important. So they're going to choose somebody like that. What happens is they propose two men. Joseph, called Barsabas, also known as Justice, so he's got three names for starters. Yeah. And Matthias, Then they pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. What a terrible thing. Where did Judas belong? He's in hell. He left to go there. That's terrible, isn't it? Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, I'm not sure whether they're right about this, to be honest, because I still think that the 12th apostle is Paul. But they chose this guy called Matthias, and they decided that he's well qualified, and they used lots to decide which one it was. And I may be wrong. Maybe Matthias is included in all of that as the 12th, yes? And I can't say, just because we never heard of him evermore, that he didn't do anything. Like I said about the other disciples, you know, we don't hear anything about them, but I'm absolutely sure that they did lots of work for the Lord.
Yeah. Well, otherwise he wouldn't have chosen
them. Yes, he wouldn't have chosen them, that's right. Yeah. So Matthias could well have done some great work for the Lord. It just made me think, again from last night's meeting, made me think, you know, about these guys. I'm sure they did great things for the Lord, but we don't know anything about it. And maybe sometimes they thought, Lord, I haven't done very much. Have you ever felt that, you know? Yeah. Don't seem to have achieved an awful lot, Lord. Yeah. And here are these big shots and big names and all this stuff. And I guarantee you, if you were to ask Shirley and David and what's the name again?
Elena,
right? To ask them, do you think you're big shots? They say, absolutely not. No. Total zero about that.
No.
It's God at work in us, which is what it's all about. But this Matthias, don't know him, no idea. But I bet he did something for the Lord.
No.
Yeah. And brothers and sisters, when it comes, I'm not doing very much, I'm not very important. Do you know, I'll just share with you a little verse that it's in Jeremiah. And I believe there are two verses, it's a bit personal this, but I'll share it with you. Two things. First one is about Ezekiel. Ezekiel's an amazing prophet. And one of the things that Ezekiel was given as a terrible challenge was to tell the Jews that the temple was going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And the way that the Lord did it was, he said, your wife's going to die.
Mm.
And when you lose your wife, don't grieve like they do normally. You can grieve in private, you know, but it's going to happen. And he did, he lost his wife, and when the temple was destroyed, he says, well, that's what the Lord told me, you're going to have to accept what God's done. And when my Jean and I speak with real humility, Ron, when my Jean had cancer, I thought, Lord, am I going to be Ezekiel, you know? And I didn't hear any voice, but I really felt in my heart, you're not Ezekiel, Dennis. You're Dennis. You're to do what Dennis is supposed to do, you know. That was number one, right. Now, I forgot what the other bit was.
Jeremiah.
Thank you. It's just as well somebody's memory works around here. It's this. There's a chap in Jeremiah called Obed-Edom. I believe that's his name. Obed-Edom was a great help for Jeremiah. And Obed-Edom, he did some writing for Jeremiah and things like that. And the Lord gave a word to Obed-Edom. I can't tell you where it is. I don't remember the reference at all. But God says to Jeremiah, Jerusalem's going to get destroyed. And he says, I'll spare your life. And he told Obed-Edom the same. You know? And the verse was, don't seek great things for yourself. Yeah, you'll be thankful you get away with life. Don't seek great things for yourself. And I really felt the Lord gave that to me. I'm not here to be a big shot. Yeah, I'm just here to do what God wants and let him do the job, whatever he chooses through that. Yeah? We're not out for glory, we're out for his glory. So that's what these guys are. Matthias, I'll meet him one day and I'll say, Matthias, I'm sorry I've given you a bad name, but I'm sure you've got some great stories to tell me. I'm willing to listen. Here we go. Matthias was chosen. The lot fell on Matthias. He was your guy. And whatever happened to him, he's in glory now, I'm sure.
Yes.
And he was added to the 11. In a way, it doesn't matter how many apostles there were, really, does it?
No.
God chose them for his own particular purposes. And Paul gets shuffled in at the end, in a way, doesn't he? There we are. So chapter 1 is a transition. One more and final thing is, how did they choose Matthias? They chose him by lot. In the Old Testament, that was one of the ways they did things. I quote in that tape about the scapegoat. There are two goats, and which one was to be set free and which one was to slaughter was chosen by lot. It's interesting thing is, again, I find this fascinating. A lot is meant to be something that's random. You know, they use it on the national lottery and all that sort of thing. It's random. Getting something absolutely random is really, really difficult. I don't know if you're aware of that. It really is. Trying to generate random numbers is a nightmare. Yeah. But anyway, never mind about the technology of all of that. The lot is a random thing, but in the hands of God, he can direct how the outcomes are as he wants. And so, I mean, there's a beautiful one in the boat where all the sailors are, and the storm's raging away, and dear old Jonah's down below snoring away, and then it says they drew lots to find out who was to blame, and the lot fell on Jonah. Was that an accident? Was that statistically a likelihood? No. Right. But God is in charge of statistics. It works because God is overruled.
It's surely that it's random.
So we can't figure it out. Exactly. That's the idea. Yes, God. That was the idea. And so there's nothing wrong with that, because that was a biblical way. And they had the priests had the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know if mysterious stones they were, but somehow they could get yes or no from this thing that the stones that they had, so the high priest could determine what the Lord's will was in situations. When was the last time they used the lot? It was this time. They never did again. And do you know why? My conviction is, and again I said this is a transition, the difference is, any time they come to make decisions later on, it's the mind of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's the Holy Spirit working in them and among them and through them. And so, just to take one final bit, Acts chapter 13.
I wouldn't suggest we do it,
and
I'm not sure about something.
I've done it. I've done it with ministers.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've had a minister's fraternal, and they want to decide on something. I said, no, I've got a penny. I have a desk. Go on, see what it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Statistics. I'm not worried. Yeah. But if it's something significant, really significant, pray about it.
Yeah.
Ask the Lord's mind on it.
Yeah.
And so in Acts 13, this is what is happening in Acts 13. I told you it was a flying visit. In the church in Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon and called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Interesting. They were seeking God's mind in one sense, but they were worshipping. They weren't thinking about starting missions, and I'm sure they weren't.
Yeah.
But while they were worshipping, while they're in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit guided them and said, I've got these two guys, I want them to go. No more lots for them, you see. So we seek to get the mind of the Spirit. Not an easy thing sometimes with the congregation when people have got different views and whatever, but one of the lovely things, we've never really had votes when it's come to making decisions as a fellowship. We've sought to be united in our hearts before the Lord as to what we do. Yeah. There you are. Acts chapter 1, we leave behind, we're coming to chapter 2. I like to do chapter 2, that's a fairly important chapter as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is this transition from Christ being present?
Yes.
Very much present.
We're living now, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
But it's quite amazing, aren't they? These are amazing disciples, but one of the real keys is they were united. Jesus had been working on them for three years and 40 days. And so there's a difference between how they were and how they are now. And as a result of that, being united in prayer, they're in the right place for the fire to fall.
Yeah. They were constantly in prayer together.
Yeah. Let's pray then. Lord, thank you for these ordinary and yet incredible people. Lord, ordinary people that you took hold of and made a world of difference, really, Lord, a world of difference both to them and to the world around them. Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves. Lord, we are ordinary, humble mortals, Lord, that we want to be available for you to use as you see best. Lord, it's your will that we want, not ours. And may your name be glorified, Lord. Lead us and guide us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.